Indeed, to those joining us online, we bid you welcome also. Do remember the program for the remainder of the week with our assembly prayer time at 8 p.m. on Thursday evening, and then Friday for our Mums and Tots at 10 a.m., 6:45 for the Good News Club, which, as we've noted already, takes the format of a parents' night this coming Friday evening. And so we'll be praying for that as parents and grandparents and other relatives come in, that truly the Lord would work in our midst and work in each and every heart. Pray also for the BYF at 8:15, and then the Saturday outreach team on the streets of the town once more at 2 p.m. this coming Saturday. We're praying that the Lord will bless each and every one of these planned gatherings in accordance to His divine will. Before we come to the word of the Lord then, let's sing further together. There is our Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Timothy then in the chapter 2. 2 Timothy in the chapter 2. Come to one of the longest chapters in these pastoral epistles. And so let's get right into it here this evening as we begin. The verse 1 in 2 Timothy in the chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. When I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so reads the word of the Lord. As we come then to this second chapter of this last epistle of the Apostle Paul, remember we have noted already that these are among the last words recorded in our scriptures attributed to him. And so these words, these last words of Paul, are words intended to bring comfort for the here and now and provide a source of great hope for the future. And the primary target of his words is, of course, the letter to whom, or the person to whom this letter is addressed. And whilst we could have rightly said that 1 Timothy and the book of Titus were more widely and generally available to the churches, both at Ephesus and there upon Crete, nevertheless, it is the view of the majority of scholars that there is one person in Paul's heart as he pens this letter. There's one member of that local assembly at Ephesus. There's one individual who stands out and stands above them all as Paul pens these words. These words, as we've noted, they're words to bring Timothy then comfort for the here and now, because these would be among the very last words recorded even at the pen of the Apostle Paul. But they're also to give him that source of great hope, not only for the days which would follow after Paul's departure from this world, but also when anticipating and reflecting upon the true end of the true believer. So contained in these words are instructions. Instructions which exhort a young Timothy to faithfulness. And that's the theme of this book. That's the theme of this letter, as we noted last Tuesday evening. And this faithfulness was toward God, but also to the service that God had called Timothy to. Last week, our thoughts centered upon the call to faithfulness in our friendships. Many may be our acquaintances here upon this earth, but our friendships are what truly matter. Our friendships are what provide to us that which is required to make it through the changing circumstances and the changing seasons of our lives. Our faithfulness and friendship, remember, was seen in their right foundation, established upon redemption ground. It's also seen in the right evidences how love, prayer, fellowship, encouragement, challenges, and charges are all identifiable as we interact one with another. But it was also seen in the right experience of friendship. The perfect example of Christ was noted. The testimony of the Apostle Paul was noted. And then that exhortation, that encouragement, that challenge to avail of the opportunity here in this fellowship to be a good friend, to be a faithful friend, as we, the people of God, live and dwell together. But as we come to the second chapter this evening, in this section, Paul shifts his emphasis from speaking about friendship to speaking about his friend. For in this part of the letter, Paul is focusing on the type of man that Timothy should be. And look there in the verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." And so by inference, Paul is identifying Timothy as a man of faithfulness. He's encouraging him to remain to be a man of faithfulness. And so our title tonight is simply this, "The Faithful Man." The Faithful Man. Now, before I instantly alienate a percentage of those gathered with us tonight, I encourage you to, one and all, listen to that which we will study together. Why? Because I believe that the lessons we find in this book are applicable both to men and women. So set the title aside and think of it what you will, but it's just to look well and to find its place amongst all the rest of the messages. And nevertheless, as we make our way down through the verses, we're going to identify truths applicable to us all. They're applicable to men, to women. They're applicable to the younger and the older. There we go. We've got that aged term, that older term brought out once more. But nevertheless, all who desire to live a life worthy of the calling we have received in Christ Jesus, all who desire to be faithful to God, to be faithful in the service that God has given to each of us. And so let us notice, first of all, as we enter this chapter, that the faithful man is strong. The faithful man is strong. That's given to us in the first 7 verses. Notice in verse 1 it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Come to verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Look at verse 5. "And if a man also strive for masteries." And all of these words allude to the need for strength to be an evident feature of the Christian's life. Remember, we're not speaking of physical strength. We're speaking of those spiritually strong, emotionally strong, those well equipped and ready to face the many varied challenges of Christian living. And so the exhortation goes out, if you would be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, if you would be someone who is spiritually strong, emotionally strong, someone who is equipped and ready to face all of the varied challenges we all arrive at, then strength, spiritual strength must underpin everything about us. We live in days when it seems that some, if not many, have the misconception that to be a Christian is to have been admitted to some laid-back fraternal, living in a cruise ship-like luxury, simply cruising on through to our destination of heaven. But the complete opposite is true. I'm thankful to be part of a church where that mindset doesn't predominate, doesn't prevail. But nevertheless, as we look at Christendom right around the world, you will identify with me that there are those who are simply taking it too easy in the work of the Lord, who simply are too lackadaisical or too laid back when it comes to the service of God and indeed to the stand that a local New Testament church and indeed an individual believer should be taking in their life time after time and day after day. And so just in case anyone may be suffering an identity crisis tonight, let us remind one and all from the Word of God that being a Christian is about always being up and doing, battling the world, the flesh, the devil, and living in a state of war readiness. This was something that we noted in the first epistle to Timothy, that military language that Paul employed, that exhortation that was continually woven through the chapters there, to be on his guard, to be up and doing, to be ready, to be in that state not only of defense, but ready to attack, ready to advance the cause of Christ. And that was the exhortation that we noted in 1 Timothy, not only to stand firm, but to advance and to take ground. So, a truly dedicated servant of God, man or woman, one who seeks to live for God, to serve God, to honor God, and all they do and all they say, they require spiritual strength. So Paul says to Timothy, in order to be faithful, you must be strong. Now, to round this point home, we've not only noted the words that are employed here, but note three examples, three well-known rules that he identifies when it comes to life. He points to the example of a soldier. He points to the example of an athlete. He points to the example of a farmer, just to drive the point home. There's something for us all in each of those, isn't there? We might not all be physically strong enough to be soldiers. Some of us are most certainly not able to be athletes, myself included, before I get accused. But we all know perhaps the good graft and the hard work of a farmer. And we all enjoy definitely the fruit of the farm. There's no doubt about that. And so we all can identify with these illustrations that he uses, these rules that he identifies. Now look in verse 3 and 4. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so this first rule, the rule of a soldier, he speaks of the reason that we are soldiers. We fight for Christ. He reminds us of our duty as soldiers. We are to fight. We are to be prepared to fight. We are to seek to be the very best soldier that we can be. We're to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're not to be distracted with matters of this life. We don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world, according to verse 4. But rather, we live so that we can please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. So we're not distracted by the matters that are ongoing in the world around us. Yes, our minds are drawn to affairs as they crop up, the news headlines, but we're not to be distracted from the ultimate call, the ultimate goal, the ultimate service that God has called us all to. And so we do that which alone is necessary to bring glory and honor to the one who has chosen us to be soldiers. But notice then in verse 5, if a man strive for masteries, we move on to the athlete. He identifies the reason that we keep going. You see, we all know what it is to battle. We're all, no doubt, good soldiers at various times and seasons in our lives. But the one thing that we all struggle with is continuity, consistency, and that ability just to keep going. That level of encouragement, perhaps, is necessary to keep going. That level of motivation and zeal that's required to keep going. And that is very much a real struggle in so many of our lives. And so he points to the athlete and he says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So the reason we keep going, the reason we keep striving is for this, the prize. The prize. 1 Corinthians 9 and the verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Run ye that ye may obtain." It's quite a charge. It's quite a command. There's only one prize available in the race, but nevertheless, we're all to run so that we can be considered worthy of that prize. Philippians 3 and the verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You keep going. You keep striving. So we are to work just like the athlete does, conforming to the rules of our calling in Christ so that we may win the prize before us. how sad it will be to gather on that day whenever the saints are before the throne, beholding the Lamb, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," casting their crowns at His feet, and to empty-handed be. And so Paul's charge, Paul's exhortation to us all is to strive so that we can be crowned. Keep going. Fight, but strive. Keep going. Keep fighting. Keep working for God. Now notice in the verses 6 and 7 how he refers then to the farmer, to the husbandman here. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Here he's referring to the work that must be continually and consistently put in if a harvest is to be realized. Just like the farmer can be the first to enjoy the harvest of his crops, so too as we labor for the Lord, we can know for ourselves the blessing experienced as we reap according to the will of God. But through it all, we must be strong. We must be strong. A war isn't fought in good conditions. It's fought in harsh conditions. It's fought in rough terrain. It's fought in inclement weather conditions. A race isn't won until the bumps and the bruises, the aches and the pains and the strains have all been overcome. A harvest cannot be reaped until the sweat and the toil of sowing and watering and pruning have all been exercised. So we must be strong. Now, a feature of this life of strength is the willingness and the desire to teach others also. It says in the verse 2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This is all, remember, in verse 1, after encouraging him to be strong, in verses 3 to 6, then, giving him illustrations of the strength that will be required to faithfully discharge his duty and responsibility as a servant of Jesus Christ, as a believer seeking to be faithful to his God and faithful to the calling of his God. Part of this calling, a feature of this life of strength, is that willingness, that desire to teach others. This baton of the faithful Christian living, it has to be passed from one generation to another. And to do this teaching, to impart to others, must be engaged in. To impart to others that which has been given to us. And it all requires strength. Where can this strength be found? Simply in the grace of God. Back up to verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." He could have ended there, but he didn't. You see, you and I are tempted to just fly on by the remainder of that verse. Why? Because it's almost like a rallying call for us. It's almost like an exhortation to see just how tough we can be, how strong we can be, how able or capable we can be, how long we can go, and how far we can go. But that's not what the Word of God is exhorting us here or encouraging us to do. It's reminding us of that which is available to us. And that which, if we do not avail of, then we will never know the strength that is required to be successful in Christian living. You won't know what it is to be strong like a soldier. You won't know what it is to keep on going like the athlete. You know what it is to be patient like the husbandman, like the farmer, if you do not know what it is to avail of the grace of God that is yours and mine to access each and every day. We live in a generation where some would have us believe that God's grace is merely to do with salvation and nothing more. You read books or documents that's prepared upon what is the grace of God, seeks to answer that question, and it seems to solely concentrate its thesis upon the idea of salvation and salvation alone. But that's an incorrect and an inconsistent interpretation of grace in light of Scripture. Because we are saved by grace. I'm not disputing that. I'm not seeking to blow a hole in a dissertation when it comes to seeking to prove that thesis. Not in any way. Because we are saved by grace, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. We all agree. But it is also important to remember that grace is the ruling commodity in this economy of God's dealings with us, with mankind. Peter refers to it as a manifold grace of God. And grace is all-encompassing in a believer's life. It is that which enables us to live lives of faithfulness. It is the source of strength identified by Paul in this first verse as he writes to Timothy, but it's also that which he identifies to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 15 and the verse 10 when he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. Why? Because of the grace of God. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, which was stored upon me, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He's seeking to demonstrate in his own life, here's a life that in which a man is seeking to be faithful, but it's not of me. It's by the grace of God I am what I am. Yes, I'm the preeminent apostle. Yes, I'm the one who is writing to you to correct all of the problems that exist at the church at Corinth, to highlight their carnality, to highlight even that misunderstanding, misinterpretation of God's word. But I'm doing so because by God's grace, He has enabled me to have this ministry. And yes, that same grace that's bestowed upon Paul is the same grace you and I have been partakers of, and that same grace that God has bestowed upon us. And oh, that you and I would labor more abundantly so that we could know what it is truly to be faithful servants of His. And so our strength doesn't come from our own ability. It certainly doesn't come from our own knowledge. Because knowledge at its very core is that which puffs up, gives pride, and that is the complete antithesis of all that a true servant of Jesus Christ should be about and should be manifested in their lives. Pride should not be amongst the qualities found in a true believer. So it doesn't come from our own strength. It certainly doesn't come from our own knowledge. It doesn't come from our experience, our wealth, our maturity. It comes from availing of the grace of God. And allowing God's grace to fully work through us and work in us, conforming us more and more to the image of His own dear Son. And so the words of a strong man, a soldier of Jesus Christ, a winning athlete, a successful farmer, a skilled teacher, a faithful man, all because he was strong, all because of the grace of God. And so the faithful man is strong. You pray for me, that's seven verses and we're off target already. But we'll get there. The faithful man suffers. Verse 8 to 14. Difficulty is to be expected. Paul exhorts Timothy to consider the things that he has said already about being strong. There in verse 7, he says, consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. But then in verse 8, he goes on and says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So he begins this section of the letter by saying this, remember Christ. He's the ultimate strong man. He's the one who suffered on our behalf. Christ, who was fully God, coexistent, co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit at all times, but yet also fully man, of the seed of David, it tells us there in verse 8. He it was who suffered to the point of death, but all in the perfect plan of God. And in order to fulfill the message of the gospel, He was gloriously raised for our justification. Remember Him. And aren't you thankful we're coming to that time of year again when very keenly upon our hearts and minds will be the remembering not only of the sufferings of our Lord, but of the glorious resurrection of our Lord. That gives us hope. That is that which completes the Christian message, the gospel message. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures, and he was raised again, or he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the message of hope. That's the good news. We are to remember him. He says, remember. So Paul says that as he suffered, so too must we be willing to suffer. But as we do, we recognize two great truths. God's word is not bound, and a dimension of our suffering is for the betterment of the whole church. That's see how that's explained here. It says, when I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is the idea that in our sufferings we serve as an encouragement to one another. But ultimately, we also continue to play our part in fulfilling the Great Commission. And seeing the lost one to Christ. And so we suffer. There are many times in life, especially in times whenever I have the opportunity to be with people in dark moments or trying moments, that the question sometimes arises, not always, but sometimes arises, why me? Why has God allowed this to come into my home, my family, my life? And I've noted this before, but it's always worth rehearsing again that it's not a cold answer, but it is a true answer. It comes perhaps across a little cold, but it's not meant that way. But the response has to be, why not you? Why not me? God has deemed these things permissible. And in our lives has allowed these things to enter in. And remember, as we noted at the conclusion of our thoughts and our covenant keeping God, as we parked it there just before Christmas, God brings these things into our lives so often to bring us unto himself. So he can bear us in eagle's wings. It's not always easy to suffer. It's not always welcome to suffer. It's not always that which truly brings forth the desired fruit in our lives immediately. But our God is too wise ever to make a mistake. And he's too loving ever to be unkind. And if that moment enters in and that trial and trouble comes your way, remember when you cannot trace his hand, always trust his heart. He loves you. He cares for you. And in your sufferings, he desires that you live a life that radiates forth a testimony of his grace. Why? So that others describe you as being a great believer? No. So that you in your suffering will encourage many, many others who themselves are going through perhaps trials and troubles you know nothing of. That's why, as noted on previous occasions, it gives great encouragement to me. It gives great encouragement to others to see those who are going through trials, to going through troubles, who've experienced adversity, who've experienced loss, come to church time after time, because that's not easy. But nevertheless, they're willing to keep at it. They're willing to go through with God. They're willing to trust God, and they're willing to prove God, even in the midst of trial and suffering. And so if that is what God allows to enter into your life, to your circumstances, remember, God's word is not bound. It's able to meet your need. It's able to build you up. It's able to repair the broken pieces. It's able to give you that strength, that courage, that grace to keep on going. But in your suffering, a dimension of that suffering is for the betterment of the whole church. So as we suffer, as we are faithful in our sufferings, many are encouraged in their walk for God. But many too as God permits, will be one to Christ, which ultimately brings great glory to Him. Read on in verse 11 and 12 as we have done so, and we come to two great paradoxes that are used to illustrate this point that he's seeking to bring home to Timothy there in his life. And remember, Timothy was facing adversity. He was facing trials. He was facing trouble. He ministered to a very difficult people. He ministered in a very difficult city. Paul's reminding him here, yes, you have to endure that hardness. You have to do it for the elect's sake. You have to do it to encourage the church. You have to do it even that those who are outside of the knowledge of Christ might be one to Christ. But then he goes on to say in verse 11 that if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. The two great paradoxes here are simply this: death results in life. Suffering results in victory. This is all because in verse 13, he identifies God to be the faithful one. And this is all because God is the ever faithful one. We may fail, and we often do, but thank God He never fails us. And of this, Timothy was to put others in remembrance. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance. Remind them that, yes, trouble and trials will come. They're to be expected, as it were. We will go through those seasons when there will be more downs and ups. Through it all, God has accomplished His perfect plan, His purposes in our lives. And through us, He's seeking to testify and to speak to an unbelieving world, but also a believing fellowship. So remember, death results in life. Suffering results in victory. And Timothy, put the believers there in Ephesus in remembrance of these things. Remembrance is the ability to remember. It's the ability to come back to the basics. It's a God-given ability. It's something that is profitable in our lives. It's given to us by God to bring us back to that which matters most. If you read on in verse 14, it explains it to us. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. You see, Paul here says the remembrance of being faithful and suffering and seeking to emulate the example of Christ, this remembrance is all to be engaged in as if we were in the very presence of God, charging them before the Lord. We're to remember those things which are profitable, those things which are meaningful. Our words are to be measured. They should not be words of no profit. They should not be meaningless words. They should not put others off. Measured and meaningful words are that which should characterize us. Words that are based on the example of Christ's sufferings and God's faithfulness. We will face hardship. We will continually be restricted by our own weaknesses. We will be negatively impacted by the attitudes and unfaithfulness of others. But we must be strong. And we must suffer long. And so the faithful man is strong. The faithful man suffers. But notice in verses 15 and 19, the faithful man studies. It's a dirty word. In this generation anyway. Runs contrary to the desire of everyone, doesn't it? Especially those of a younger generation. It's hard to motivate some of them to study and to spend that time that is required to study. But nevertheless, the Word of God is clear here. Study. Study. The faithful man studies according to these two verses. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I don't know what your experience is of young ones, but we have two boys, and they love to try new things. And one week they'll have a new favorite hobby, and they'll give themselves entirely to it. And from morning to night, that's all they'll talk about. They'll research it. They'll look up things to buy for it. They'll engage themselves in it. It might be a sporting pursuit. It might be some particular skill. But then a couple of weeks later, it's all forgot about. Why is it? Well, simply because in their youthfulness, they, like so many others, fail to recognize and identify the necessity, but also the blessing of hard work. There is blessing in hard work. The word study here undoubtedly requires zeal, but it also requires diligence and consistency. So, it's my role as a father, is it not, to come alongside them, to seek to find amongst all the myriad of things that they get into, the one or two things that they really should give their time to and they really will end up liking and perhaps being even good at. I have to do so reminding them that they're not going to play rugby like Josh Van de Vlier overnight. They're not going to be able to play like Johnny Sexton in a heartbeat. They're not going to ride a mountain bike like Fabio Wibmer in their first or second outing. These things take practice, they take time, they take effort. Paul's reminding Timothy here that that's what a faithful Christian, what being a faithful Christian is all about. It requires study. Yes, hard work at the study, throwing yourself into it, but also being diligent at it, being consistent at it. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? That's a verse that should always run over and repeat in all of our hearts and minds, because we should always be those who, yes, give our all, but consistently give our all. Why should you and I study God's Word? Well, to have assurance of our salvation. 1 John 5 and the verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. You also should study God's Word to grow in grace. 1 Peter 2 and the verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. You study God's Word to know increased faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and the verse 17. We study God's Word to be sanctified. John 17 and the verse 17, sanctify them through thy word is truth. We study God's Word to overcome temptation. Read Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 4 and the verses 1 to 10. And the Lord's tempting every time was answered by this, it is written. It's found in the Word of God, basically. Verse 7, he responds to the devil's tempting by saying this, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We study God's Word to know help in decision making. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 and the verse 105. These and many more are the reasons that you and I should give ourselves to the study of God's Word. Paul identifies in verse 19 that studying God's Word is a foundation that standeth sure. Study to show ourselves approved, he says, verse 15. Tested and found acceptable. We study not to be ashamed, that is, to lose reward due to the lack of study or faithfulness in His Word. We study in order to rightly divide the Word of truth. You see, the alternative to all of this is to build our foundation upon that which is profane and vain, as he says in verse 16. He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have erred concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So he says the alternative to study, the alternative to not being approved, not being ashamed, not being able to rightly define the word of truth, well, it's allowing these babblings to grow like a cancer. They manifest themselves in lies and fellowships. They manifest themselves in dangerous ways and harmful ways, and they end up only wrecking and ruining and destroying. It's exactly what he's relating to in the verses 16 through 18. They've erred concerning the truth. They've overthrown the faith of some. Shipwreck has come. Remember that word from the first epistle? Shipwreck has come. Why? Because feign and profane babblings were evident. Listened to. Applied. Rehearsed. That's, once again, Paul calls out two false preachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Preachers and teachers of error. Men who did not advance the cause of Christ. Men who harmed it. So, the exhortation to Timothy is, don't be such a man. Be a man who studies. Be a believer who is able to rightly divide the word. Be a believer who will not be ashamed. Be a believer who is approved. Study. Study the word of God. And so the faithful man is strong. A faithful man suffers. A faithful man studies. But notice in verses 20 to 23, the faithful man is sanctified. It says in verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of honor, and some to honor, wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He or she is a vessel unto honor, sanctified and set apart, meet for the master's use. Why? Because they've known the benefit of the Word of God. As a body of believers, we are here described as a great house, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and the verses 19 through 22, where it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together an holy habitation of God through the Spirit. But in this building, in this great house that he refers to here in the verse 20, there are those of gold and silver, reflecting and radiating forth the transformation of grace. But there are also those of wood and earth. Those more akin to things of this world. And whether they be unbelievers who call themselves Christians, or whether they be believers who are yet carnal and not spiritual, we can't be fully sure. But the truth is that though some of us are found as vessels unto honor, and therefore, through our lives, honor is brought to Christ. It's also true that through others, dishonor is brought to Christ. And so, if we are to be faithful, we must be sanctified. Verse 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself, emphasizes the need for personal accountability, personal responsibility. It's to intentionally avoid all appearance of evil. It's to be intentionally minded to be spiritual in all matters, not to be carnal. If we do so, then we'll live a life worthy of our calling. And verse 22 goes on to give us further help, because he says, flee also youthful lusts, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we're to flee those things which characterize young years, immature faith. But we're also to embrace and pursue. You see, some of us will do the first bidding of that verse, and others will struggle to apply the second part of that. The fleeing part might be enacted, but the following part might not be fully found, might not be truly evident. So we're to embrace and pursue righteousness, faith, charity, peace. It can be easy to think that sanctification is all about what we cannot do if we are to live holy lives. But sanctification, according to Scripture, is as much to do with what we can positively do and have the opportunity to do as it is about what we cannot do. So we're to flee, we're to turn our backs upon that which characterizes immature faith, that which characterizes the passions and the lusts of younger men, younger women, but we're to pursue, we're to go after, we're to diligently seek after that righteousness, that faith, that charity, that peace. Also, we can be sanctified. Also, we can be a vessel unto honor. We notice then in the remaining verses, wrapping this up as quickly as we can, but a faithful man is strong, a faithful man suffers, a faithful man studies, a faithful man is sanctified. Number five, a faithful man is a servant. It's given to us in the verses 24 through 26, and a servant of the Lord. This is, of course, primarily focused on a pastor, on an elder, on an overseer. But once again, I remind you, it's a lesson applicable to us all. Lessons applicable to all who would seek to be faithful servants of the Lord. So we're to be gentle. It says we must not strive, but be gentle. It means peaceable and kind to all. We're to be apt to teach, both by word, but also by conduct. All through this part of the letter, Paul has identified the responsibility of Timothy to teach others also. That's where he began this chapter. And continuing down through the chapter, he's reminded of those things that he must keep those that God has given him charge and responsibility over in remembrance of. But that responsibility to teach applies to all of our lives. In fact, I would go as far to say as the strength of our lives is seen in our ability to teach others. God has created us all to be instructive by nature. And whether you accept it from me or not, the truth is that every single one of us is teaching somebody. In some way or another, we are a teacher to someone that God has given us influence over. And so our teaching must be true. It must be pure. It must be clear. It must be consistent. As God has given us that influence over others, so we are to use that opportunity to speak the word in season, but to live a life that testifies of the truth that God has revealed to us. And so we're all to be apt to teach, ready to teach, able to teach. Notice at the end of verse 24, we're to be patient. Just like the farmer doesn't expect a harvest overnight. Just like the athlete doesn't expect to win gold after training just the once. Just like the soldier doesn't expect to win the war just by showing up. So too, we are called to be patient in our service for God. Faithfulness demands it. But fear not. We will reap if we faint not. And so exercise patience, for the spiritual well-being of others depends upon it. Look in verse 25. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at will. So often we are tempted to write people off. As soon as they set a foot out of line or take a path that isn't to our liking or seek to follow after something that you and I just don't see lining up with Scripture or with our view of Scripture, our view indeed of life, then it's so easy, so tempting to write people off. But we're to remember to be patient. Patient with those that God has given us that charge over, that influence over, because it's for their spiritual well-being. And if we continue to be patient, then God, peradventure, will give such individuals repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Don't give up on wayward children. Don't give up on wayward young people. Don't give up on wayward brothers, sisters, husbands, or wives. Trust the Lord. Be patient. always teaching them with your life and with your words the truth that you feel God would have revealed to them. So friends, we've come to the end of it tonight. Bit of a marathon, but we got there, I hope. We've tried to unpack really key truth, actually, in this chapter. This chapter is more readily broken down, probably, into three sermons, maybe four, knowing my liking for an introduction and all of that. But three kind of key messages come out of this chapter. So you'll forgive me for my inadequate presentation of all of this, but through it all, God's word, let it be our guide. And I pray that we'll all be better men and women, faithful men and women, as we seek to do service for Him. May we be those who are strong. May we be those who suffer and suffer well. May we be those who study. May we be those who are sanctified. And may we be those who have a servant heart, willing to meet the needs of others above and beyond our own. May God bless His word to our hearts tonight. We'll forgo the last hymn because of the lateness of the hour. But it was a good one. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice as it showed thy love to me. And truly, as we come to the Lord in prayer now, let's just all resubmit ourselves and recommit ourselves even to the work and to the service of God as we reflect on all that He has showed to us this hour. Father, we just rejoice in all that thy word reveals to us. We're thankful, Father, that thou hast not left us wanting nor unlearned when it comes to how to live life, how to be faithful men, how to be faithful women, how to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to do that which Thou hast called us to do. Even in times when it's hard, may we be those who are steadfastly always involved, moving forward in the work of our Lord. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Thee. We're thankful, Father, that Thou hast given us all influence over others. We pray that in our homes, in our lives, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our church here, that Thou would help us to radiate forth the right and proper example that Thou would have us to live. Oh, Father, in all things be glorified. Have Thine own way in our hearts and in our lives. Take us to our homes in safety now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.